Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Easter, Your Dawning Light, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. It was recorded on April 17th, 2022.
He is risen. And we want to continue in a disposition of reverence, of looking at the scriptures as we look into the resurrection. But as we do, let me pray before we go forward. Father God, we thank you that this is not just wishful thinking. We thank you that this is truth. And death has lost its sting. We always have hope. And we want to look into your scriptures. And Holy Spirit, would you teach us the truth of the significance of the resurrection and how it changes each one of us personally, for your glory and your honor. And the Church of Jesus Christ said together, amen. Well, it is plain to all of us and plain to the culture as a whole that Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is very significant. And it's very significant because the scriptures say that it's significant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writing to a church, he says this, "What I've received, I passed on to you as first importance," meaning this is absolutely primary, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." He says Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are first importance. Those are primary. And one theologian, John Stott, has said this about the resurrection, that it's the cornerstone of our faith. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no good news in Christianity. Christianity, in its very essence, is a resurrection religion. The resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. It's the cornerstone. It's the bedrock of who we are and what we believe. And the question is this, why? Why? Well, to get at that answer, this answer of why is it so of first importance, I want to go to the very first written account of the resurrection. And that's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to Mark chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 1 through 8. And why do I say the first written account of the resurrection? Because the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and most scholars believe that Mark wrote first. That Mark wrote first, and then Luke and John, and then Matthew read it, and then filled in the gaps according to what they saw. But when it comes to the resurrection, God moved on Mark and said, "Mark, you write this down first." So if God's going to move on Mark to write down the resurrection first and foremost, what do you think he's going to want us to know? He says, "Let them know this first." So what is it? Here's what he wants us to know. Because Jesus is risen, darkness does not win. The darkness that we see all around us in the ruining of lives and relationships, the ruining of what God intended to be so good, it does not win. And whatever is that issue of darkness and regret in your past, and what is that ever that issue of weight of darkness in your present? And whatever is that issue of darkness of all the unknown as you go forward? Whatever that is, because Jesus is risen, it gets folded over and redefined in the love and the light of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the message is simply this: Easter is your dawning light. It's your dawning light. And as we go forward, that will come clear and it's life-changing. Now, as we look at Mark chapter 16, there's simply two questions. What happened and why does it matter? What happened and why does it matter? And it's the answering of these two questions that has changed humanity and can change us today. So Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, and I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. Mark writing, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body." Verse 2, "Very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise," underline that if you would like, "they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?' And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He is what? Risen, risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. So go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." Because in Jesus' gospel, in the gospel of Mark, he said the Son of Man will rise on the third day, and then he will go to Galilee. And it's like this man says, "Why are you looking for him here? You should be in Galilee. He said you, he told you he was going to go there." In verse 8, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled to the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Now, maybe to us in reading that, it just kind of like, okay, that's good. I thought that that's passage what would say that. Because we're kind of dropping into the story at the very end. But if you've been following Mark's gospel all along, and Mark wrote for the listener's imagination, if you would have been following Mark's gospel all along from the beginning, at chapter 16, your emotions and your imagination would have exploded with excitement because of what Mark adds in the text. And it revolves around two verses, verse 2 and 6. He says, "Very early in the morning, after the sun," S-U-N, "had risen." And he connects the rising of the S-U-N with the connecting with the rising of the S-O-N. In essence, Mark is saying, because the S-O-N is risen, the S-U-N rises on the human story, rises on humanity. And this is an absolute game changer and so significant in Mark's gospel. Here's why. Let me show you. You see, Mark so much in his gospel doesn't answer what and how, but he answers when. And when things are happening are significant and tell a story. You see, the very beginning of Mark's gospel, he says, time has been fulfilled and Jesus enters on the scene. And when Jesus enters on the scene in Mark chapter 1, verse 32, it'll come up on the screen. It says this, "That evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus the sick and the demon possessed. And sunset at the beginning of the gospel and sunrise at the end of the gospel work like bookends in Mark's gospel. And the whole town gathered at the door and Jesus healed many." Now you would think, just because the chapter one says sunset, you would think that the very next thing would be morning. But look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "Very early in the morning, while it was still" what? "Dark." It's morning, but there's no light. "Jesus went out, when it got up, he went out, left his house, and went into a solitary place to pray." Another significant event in Mark's gospel is when the disciples are sent out into the middle of a lake. Now, they're out in the middle of a lake, and this would have made great film, and it's a great storm that comes up. That would be bad enough, but it says this in Mark's gospel. "Later that night, darkness. The boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land," Jesus, "and he saw the disciples." It's not just a storm, it's storm and darkness. Now, this is all happening in Galilee, and you would think that as Jesus moves towards Jerusalem, things would be different, but it's not. "Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went into Bethany with the 12. And there's this event of an individual in Mark 14. His name is Peter. And Peter is a loyal follower. He said, "Jesus, you can. If everybody else denies you, you can count on your main man, Pete. I will not disown you." No. And Jesus looked at him, and he says, "Peter, truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." There are 16 chapters in Mark's Gospels, 14 significant events in these chapters. All 14 events happen under the cloud of darkness and evening. Dan Ortlund says this, "It's as if the entire book of Mark happens in the listener's imagination against the backdrop of evening and darkness, crescendoing and reaching its apex in Mark 15 at noon. Darkness. At the crucifixion, darkness. had came over the whole land until the 3 hours until the afternoon. And if you read the story, Jesus is buried in a tomb in darkness. What is Mark saying? Mark, with subtlety, is letting us know that what's wrong with the world is the spiritual darkness that has permeated our lives, leaving us helpless and in a defeated state. He's letting us know that the way God designed us was to live in light and love, but darkness, because of sin and evil, has now entered our story. In Micah 3, verse 6, it says this, "Therefore, it will be night for you," talking about those who've rejected God, "without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets and the day will become dark over them all." And as we read the scripture story, we know that darkness is not just something out there, that we have chosen darkness. For all have sinned, all have fallen short in the glory of God. Jesus says that men love darkness rather than light. Jesus went on to say, "All like sheep have gone astray." We've all gone our own way. But the prophet Isaiah also said that the people living in darkness will see a great what? Light. And those living in the dark land, a light will shine on them. But how will that happen? Well, you see in Mark chapter 2, when Mark describes the rising of the sun, he says in Mark chapter 16, verse 2, "Very early, the first day of the week, after the sun had risen." And that verb risen is the same verb that Malachi uses at the very last chapter of the Bible when he says this, "But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." And Mark is not letting us know that just another sunrise has happened. No, but because of the rising of the S-O-N, the rising of the S-U-N means a new dawn for humanity has come. A new hope has come. Darkness has been overwhelmed and defeated. You see, Mark is saying this. Mark is saying that we no longer need to live in spiritual darkness. We can live in the light and the love based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus saw us in our darkness and didn't run from us, but ran to us in our darkness. And actually taking the darkness on himself, taking it to the grave and saying, "It is finished, paid in full." So now there's another way to live. You can live in the light and the love of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. A new dawn has come for us and humanity. But the question is this: why does it matter? I mean, really, why does this matter? I mean, how does this change anything? Well, you know, in this text, you saw in this text, the young man says to the ladies, "Go tell the disciples," and especially who? Peter. Especially Peter. Don't leave him out. Make sure he knows. Well, why? Well, this is what we want you to know, and this is what the text communicates, is that no one is beyond hope. No one. We know Peter's story is that that night, he did deny the Lord three times. And he went out in darkness and he wept bitterly. And for all of us, there's a little bit of us that can identify with Peter. That thing in our past that we look and say, "Oh, why and what for?" That thing that we have deep regret and tears. But make sure you tell Peter, because the resurrected Jesus holds out hope to all of the Peters among us this morning. You see, because the resurrected Jesus goes and pursues Peter in John chapter 21, and Jesus comes to Peter in the morning and says, "Peter, there's a new dawn of hope for you. The darkness, I've dealt with it. Now there's morning light and morning hope." And he says, "Peter, I know that you love me." And he says, "Peter, I know that you wanted in this life is to glorify me and to be used by me. But now, because the sin has been paid for, feed my sheep. Go live." Peter, no one is beyond hope. And God's grace can be extended to all because the morning light of Easter has come. Breakfast. There's two things that go on at breakfast, especially with Jesus. Fellowship, I mean, he's going to talk to you, you know? He's going to talk about the things that concern you, issues of the heart, and nourishment. He actually feeds Peter. And when we know Jesus, those are the two things that we experience. The fellowship of the living God is nourishment for our soul. So I hold out to you, Jesus, a relationship with the living God and that which causes your soul to truly live. No one is beyond hope. There's this candle lit over here. And this candle right here, when you see that lit, that's the salvation candle. That means someone this week accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior through the ministries of our church. Yeah, absolutely. That's good news. Yeah, so. And so why do I tell you that? Because there came a time in an individual's life where they said, Jesus, I surrender. I surrender and I believe. And I believe that you are the answer to my soul, for I call out to you. I may not know all the questions, I may not know all the issues, but I know enough to surrender that I need to live in the light of your love. And that might be you this morning. And so after the service, there'll be a time where you'll hear an invitation, and after the time of worship, you can come, and there'll be individuals down here, and they'll ask you a simple question: how can I pray for you? And if you don't know Jesus's love and forgiveness and salvation, we would love for you to know that this morning. Or you might be saying, my heart has grown cold to the love of Jesus. There was a time, but not anymore. I'm playing games, or I'm just going through the motions, and this is not how I was meant to live. We would love to pray for you this morning so your heart can know the love of Jesus. The first thing, no one is without hope, because it tumbles into the next one. God will keep his promises. He said he would go to Galilee, and he's fulfilling his promises. And did you know one scholar said that there's over 5,000 promises in the Bible? Maybe God wants us to believe him. Why would there be so many promises? Because we're always living by promises. Our culture's holding out promises to us. The enemy is holding out promises to us. The little voice inside of us that doesn't want to submit to God, it's holding out promises to us. Believe me, trust me, walk in my path. And God is holding out promises to us. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ lets us know that God will keep his promises. He's strong enough and he's loving to. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and 3 days he will rise again. And there had been plenty of false messiahs up to this point, but all were in the grave. One has been risen. You can trust him. When I was in college in North Georgia, there were 6 of us were kind of hiking in back in the woods, and we should have been studying, but we were hiking, and we came across this pond, and there was this rope swing. So 6 college bros see a rope swing. What do you think's going to happen? But we saw this rope swing, and we were a little tentative yet wanting, and all of a sudden, we were looking at it and this and that, and one of the seniors says, step back, I'm coming through, and he runs, and he jumps, grabs the swing, it whines and complains, and then takes him back up, and the moment he lets go, he flies to the eagle. And what do you think what we did for the next hour? Somebody had to go first to show us that we could trust it. And Jesus went first, showing us that you can trust God in his promises, that he is the author, the perfecter, and the captain of our salvation, letting us know that God is trustworthy. He will keep his word, and lets us know that God keeps his promises even in the face of death. And because of that, the next one is this: it's safe to die. It's safe to die. The ultimate question has been answered, because Jesus is not just a resurrected person. He's a picture of our resurrection. He's a picture of what we will come after we believe in him. Our lives are united with him. His death is our death in God's sight. His resurrection is now our resurrection in God's sight. Therefore, everything has been changed for us and is secure for us in light of eternity. And we never seek out death, ever. But when that day comes, we know that it has no sting, because Christ has conquered death, and therefore his victory is ours. Caleb Montgomery was a high school long distance runner in North Carolina. And there are hundreds of high school runners in North Carolina, but she was different. She had multiple sclerosis, a mild case of it. But when she would run, it would flare up as her legs would heat up. And the result is that she had no feeling from the waist down, something that seems to be important for a long-distance runner. The main difficulty of this is that when she would run, she would have no feeling, and she would run at a great pace, but they discovered she could not stop. So it's, again, something that seems important. So her coach comes up with an idea. Kayla, you run, and you run. And when you cross that finish line, Kayla, I will be there, and I will catch you. And every race, her coach was right there with open arms and caught her. But she had to trust. One day, all of us, no matter how young we are right now, there will come a day when the race we are over running is over. We will no longer need to live and or run another day. We will cross the line, and if we are in Christ and only in Christ, Jesus will be there, and he will catch you. And when he catches you and he holds you, he will keep his promise. He says, I go to prepare a place for you so we can be together. Know the joy of the Father. You see, the big three questions of my past, present, will there be provision? Will God provide? What about my past errors and blunders? And what about my future? It's secure. Those three things are candled and answered in the resurrection. And because of that, you can truly live. The man says, go tell the disciples. And when the disciples understood the power of the resurrection, it changed everything for them. They were unschooled, ordinary men, but they shook up the world. Why? My past is forgiven. My present is filled with God's promises. My future is secure. And so now I no longer live for myself, but I live for the one who loved me and died for me. And we can truly live because we no longer live in fear. We no longer live being defined by the world. We're defined by a risen Savior. And questions of identity, security, value, worth are settled because Jesus is alive and you can truly live. Scottie Scheffler, you didn't see that coming, did you? We love the Masters. It's even people who don't like golf will watch the Masters. But he was leading last week. He was leading the Masters, this 25-year-old follower of Jesus Christ going into the final round. 25, that's young. This is significant. And it was so much so that he let us know that at the press conference afterwards, after he won the Masters, that the morning that he woke up for the final round is that he began to cry because the pressure was so intense. He'd been preparing his whole life and he was breaking under the pressure of it. And yet at the press conference, he said this as his wife reminded him of who he is in Jesus. You see, the reason I play golf is that I'm trying to glorify God and all that he's done with my life. So for me, my identity isn't a golf score. Like Meredith, my wife, told me this morning, if you win this golf tournament today, if you lose this golf tournament today by 10 shots, you will, or if you never win another golf tournament again, she goes on to say this, I will still love you, and more important, Jesus will still love you, and nothing can change that. I'm trying to glorify God because here I am, and that's why I'm in this position. You see, Scotty had a 15th club in his bag when you're only allowed 14. That 15th club was security, brought to him by his identity as a child of God. So you don't ride the roller coaster of value and performance based and self-worth based on all that you can achieve, but simply what he's achieved and who he says you are as his child. So you can truly live, because the questions have been answered. But let's be honest. Doesn't it feel like we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world? I mean, doesn't it? The sun has risen, yes, that's great. But these ladies, they fear They feel trembling, bewilderment. They were fled and they were afraid. And even because Jesus is risen, we feel those things too deeply as we look at our lives and our relationships and all that's going on. How are we to think about that? When I was in college, my very first plane ride, kind of passenger plane, jet plane, was from Atlanta, Georgia to Hawaii direct. You would think that I would start off with something smaller. No. And so this was big. And I'd never been on a plane before. So it was a brand new experience. And I remember that I was in the middle seat. I hate the middle seat. I was in the middle seat, and this was a big experience. And all of a sudden, over Colorado, like the Rocky Mountains, we hit about 45 minutes of straight, nail-biting, sweat-producing, tummy-turning turbulence. So, like, turbulence that I've never experienced since. And turbulence, the man that had been beside me had been in planes for 20 years. He said, this is the worst I've ever experienced. The pilot comes over the intercom and says, everybody, hold on. I'm not kidding. And I remember thinking in my middle seat, I don't know if this is worth it. And then I landed in Hawaii, and it was so worth it. You see, in this life, we're going to have turbulence. The job's not perfect. The marriage's not perfect. The relationship's not perfect. There'll come a day when we'll see Jesus and we'll say, oh, it's worth it. And we hold on to him and believe in him. You see, Christians and non-Christians both have suffering in this world, but because of the risen Jesus, he actually transforms it to where it doesn't just, we just don't walk through a bad experience. It achieves something for us in the life to come. Paul the apostle, who was beaten, left for dead, he was, you know, it was awful experience. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So hold on, dear ones. Hold on to the love of Jesus, even though the turbulence has come. Because as one individual said, if you're a Christian, this world is the worst it will ever be. But if you're not a Christian, it is the best it will ever be. And we see in the book of Revelation how time ends. We see that there's a new heaven and a new earth. And we see that the S-O-N pulls the S-U-N aside and says your services are needed no more. And the sun, S-U-N, exits stage left. Because all of us are living in light of the S-O-N forever. Do you know this risen Jesus? Do you know this risen Jesus that history revolves around? You can. Are you submitting your heart's affection to this risen Jesus? Has some turbulence come into your life and it's grown cold? He's like Peter. He's there for you like Peter, inviting you, come, have breakfast, because he loves you. I don't know how Jesus is calling you to respond. There'll be a time of worship. You can respond in your seat or respond at the altar. There's been plenty of people that have said, I want to know Jesus more, and I don't want to play games. I want to know him, and that can happen today. So worship team, why don't you come, and let us stand together. As we close in worship, let's stand. So Jesus, as we close our time of worship, we open our hearts to you. And it's really about what we experience with Jesus and saying yes to the invitation from Jesus. And so Jesus, we love you, we trust you, and loved one respond to Jesus, your risen Savior, this morning. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.